I imagine most of us this morning enjoyed the extra hour of sleep that the end of daylight savings time brought us. But it is also a reminder to us that the year is coming to an end. We see it in the world of nature around us. The days are getting shorter, it's getting colder, the leaves are beginning to fall off the trees, and in some sense, nature is going to rest or dying. And at this time of year, the church, in her wisdom, attentive to the seasons, invites us to reflect on the same thing that's happening in our lives. And at some point, daylight savings time will end for us too. And we'll begin to enter into the process of getting older and moving towards our death. For those of you who are very young, this might seem like a long time away. But those of us who used to be young know that the time passes very, very quickly. And here we are, in the autumn of our lives. Someone once said that the church is a place we go to learn how to die. I think there's wisdom in that. It's a place we learn how to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. But if we live well as Christians, it prepares us to die well. And the church, in her wisdom, today gives us readings that help us to reflect on that. Our first reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians, and that's it's the oldest piece of New Testament writing, the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. It goes back to the year 58 or so in the early life of the church. And in this particular passage, St. Paul is reflecting on what happens to Christians who die. You know, he had been preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus who died and rose from the dead. And the Christian church was waiting for Jesus' return in glory. But then they began to die. And so some of the Christians in Thessalonica were asking, what happens to them? What happens to those who die before the coming of Jesus? Because they expected Jesus to come very soon. And in response to that question, St. Paul begins to articulate the theology of the church regarding the death and resurrection of Christian people. And there were many, many theories among the people of Jesus' time. Some believe that once we die, everything's over. We're annihilated. We go out of existence. That's all there is. There's nothing more. Others believed in the transmigration of souls, that if you live a good life, once you die, your soul gets transferred to another body, which is easier and higher in the level of existence. If you sinned, you regress back to become a rat or something like that. You know, people still believe these kind of things today. Sometimes Christians are tempted by that kind of New Age theology. And among the Jews, they had an understanding of death that in some ways included eternal life, but in a vague kind of way. They believe that when we die, human beings go to Sheol, which is a kind of dark and shadowy place. But people are rewarded not in the afterlife, but in this life, or they're cursed here. If you've been good, you'll have a big family, you'll have lots of money, you'll have a good name, prestige, a high reputation. If you sin, then you suffer the consequences of your sin here and now. But none of this is what we believe as Christians. St. Paul tells us that we believe that because Jesus rose from the dead, those of us who share in his death through our baptism also share with him the gift of new life, of risen life. And so we ask ourselves on this 32nd Sunday of the church year, heading towards the end of the year, do we believe that? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you ever think about your future? Or is your mind focused simply on what's going on now? The way to live good lives now is with one eye on the life that's to come. During funeral masses, at the preface, the prayer that leads into the Eucharistic prayer, the Church has these words through which she teaches us. God, for your faithful people, life is changed, not ended. When the body of our earthly dwelling lies in death, we gain an everlasting dwelling place in heaven. That's the faith of the Church, the faith preached by Paul and the faith believed by the Church today. But the Church, as well as being a place where we prepare to die, is a place where we learn how to live. And today's other scripture readings help us in that process of living good lives. Our first reading is from the Book of Wisdom, which is also known as the Wisdom of Solomon. And just as the letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians is the first book of the New Testament, the Book of Wisdom is the last book of the Old Testament, written about the year 50 before Christ. And it seems to have been written by a faithful Jew living among the pagans in Egypt. And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, a word to encourage them on how to live good Jewish lives in the midst of a pagan world. Now that should attract us today, because we are trying to live good Christian lives, not Jewish lives, but also in a world that's rather pagan, and a world that in some ways is slipping further and further and further away from God. The Book of Wisdom tells us that the way we find salvation is to learn to be wise, which in Old Testament terms was to begin to see things as God sees them and to live as God would want us to live. To be a wise person is to know what is good, what is true, and what is lasting. And that should be a desire on each one of our parts. We too should desire to be wise men or wise women who know what's true and what's good and what's lasting. And then we focus our attention on those things rather than on all the other distractions of our lives. Today's gospel is another story that Jesus teaches his disciples. It's a kingdom parable, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And according to what Jesus says here, the kingdom of heaven, which is the world where God is in charge, is a place where Jesus' disciples are wise. Let's listen to the story that Jesus tells. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. The word virgin here means young women, young girls. So the kingdom of heaven is like 10 young girls. What do you young women think of that? Some young men think that's what heaven's like now, you know, young girls. But these 10 young women took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. For us to understand this reading, we have to understand the marriage customs of first century Palestine. It seems that when the groom was prepared to get married, he would go, accompanied by his relatives, to the house of his bride. And apparently these 10 young women were members of his family, his nieces, his sisters, whatever. And if they traveled at night, the wedding party would light lamps so the people would know that the bridegroom is coming. So they were preparing for the wedding to accompany the bridegroom to his bride. But he delayed in coming. And it says, all of them fell asleep. But then they heard a cry, the bridegroom is here. He's coming. And those who were wise had brought along oil for their lamps, and they were prepared. Those who were foolish forgot to bring the oil. And they said to their associates, give us a share of the oil so our lamps too might be lit. But the wise young women said, no, if we do that, there won't be enough for us as well as for you. And so they went off looking for oil. I don't know how you do that in the middle of the night, but they went off shopping for oil. And while they were away, the groom came, and they went off to the wedding, and the doors were locked. And finally, the foolish young women arrived, having bought the oil somewhere else, apparently, and they knocked on the door. And this is a response. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen." Every time you hear this word in the New Testament, amen, it means this is true. It's a moment of Jesus calling attention to what he's teaching us. Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. And then he gives us the morale of the story. Stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, when the early church heard this, remembered this story that Jesus told, they remembered the images of the Old Testament about the kingdom of God and the importance of the bridegroom and the bride. And they identified the church as the bride of Christ and saw Jesus as the bridegroom. And so they immediately saw this story as a story about themselves, that all of us are like those 10 young women who are to accompany the bridegroom on the way to the wedding, to be part of the kingdom of God. And some of us are foolish, and some of us are wise. Those of us who are wise are those who stay awake, who are prepared for the Lord whenever he comes again. And those of us who are foolish are those who have been preoccupied with ourselves and with other things and are not prepared for the coming of the Lord. So what are you? Are you one of the foolish or are you one of the wise? One of the questions that arises every time there's a Bible discussion of this passage is the question, why didn't those women who had the oil share it with those who didn't have the oil? Isn't that the Christian thing to do? Wouldn't Jesus be telling them that they should share? Isn't that what you thought? Why didn't they do it? And I think it's a legitimate question. And of course, the Lord invites us always to be generous. What this parable teaches us is that there are some things in life that cannot be shared. For example, this young woman here has a beautiful voice. If I go up to her and I say to you, "Give me a share of your singing talent. Give it to me." What would you say? "I can't, because in order to sing, I have to practice, I have to develop my voice, I have to discipline myself. It's not something that she can give me, even if she's as generous as can be." Right? Now, I don't know if any of these guys who serve are great athletes, but they're certainly younger than I am. If I went up to one of them and I said, "You know, I'm old, I'm 67 years old, I can hardly walk, let alone run. Give me some of your ability to run." Would you do that? Can you do it? You can't. Why? I can't take your ability, I have to develop my own, right? And the same thing's true, my dear brothers and sisters, about virtue. We can inspire others by our good example, but we cannot give others our virtue. We can encourage other people to pursue wisdom, to work hard at understanding the world and to live like Jesus Christ. But we can't do it for them. I'm sure parents would love to give their children the gift of faith, but you can't. You can give them good example, you can pray that God would give them the gift of faith, but faith is something that we need to respond to. The gift of faith is something we need to respond to ourselves. No one else can do that for us. And that's the meaning of today's gospel story. You and I, on our own, have to develop the gift of faith, the virtues, the wisdom that God expects from each one of us. And we need to do it when? Now. Jesus says, "Stay awake, for you know neither the day or the hour." So let's get busy about preparing for the Lord.